In today's gospel lesson, Luke is introducing us to John the Baptist. We actually get 2 weeks of John the Baptist. Today we get Happy John. Next week we'll get Angry John with the brood of snakes and vipers and all that. But today we get Happy John, Good John, the Good News John. But of course, when we read about John and his work, what we're really learning about is Jesus. Because remember John's famous words, "He must increase and I must decrease." John is always about the business, with every fiber of his being of pointing to Jesus. So John we find out in the wilderness, calling people to a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A baptism of repentance, that is, a turning, a change of life, a different decision-making pattern for life, for the forgiveness of sins, so that we may be forgiven. That's a funny thing for the people of Israel at that time, because the call to repentance, to renewal of life, to change of life, was nothing new. This was not some new message that God was bringing. The message is throughout the Old Testament that we are called to repentance and amendment of life, to become a new people, to renew our commitment to the covenants of God, to renew our commitment to the law, to the words of the prophets. We see that throughout, and that is the road to forgiveness. But here's what happened, because sometimes, and this is still true today, there can be a wide gap between the full and robust teaching of the church on some subject and what we might call popular theology, the pictures and images that are held by average Christians. And there can be a difference there. And that was true in John's time. And one of the things that had happened is that they had come to see the sacrificial system of the temple as the primary road to forgiveness. Now you see, really what the sacrificial system was designed to be was a mark of repentance. That is, a mark of my new life, I will go and offer sacrifice to make a clear transition in my life and in my thinking. But what happens is we humans become mechanistic about these things. And we start to think that it is the ritual, the sacrifice, that is the vehicle of salvation. The same thing can happen for us today, that we get caught up in thinking that, you know, what makes me right before God is to go to church. Well, going to church is important. But that's not what fixes our relationship with God. That's just a useful vehicle. It's part of the overall picture. And the folks of John's day had become kind of mechanistic about their view of faith and forgiveness. And so John was really calling them to a renewed commitment to repentance, a renewed understanding that what God calls them to is a different life, a new kind of life. A life devoted to God, devoted to his service, devoted to his law, devoted to his call on each one of them. So he's really calling the people back to their roots. This isn't some radical new message. It's a calling back to our roots. And he sets it, and this is the history here is worth knowing, because John's audience would know this cold. They would know what I'm about to explain to you like the back of their hands. And so would Luke's audience when he recorded it for us. He goes back to chapter 40 of the book of the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 40 begins a section of Isaiah known as the volume of comfort and assurance. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah is all about how the people of Israel rebelled against God, turned away from God, they didn't hold their things accountable to the law of God, and they had drifted farther and farther away, and finally God had come in and, using the Babylonians, had moved the people out in what was known as the Babylonian captivity, the time of the Babylonian captivity. And for the people of Israel at the time of Jesus, the time of John the Baptist, they had come to see this as a time of both punishment for their sin, that they had fallen away from God and turned away from God, but also as a time of healing, that they would be restored to faithfulness, that they could be made right again. And so it's been 39 chapters of outlining the failure of Israel and the failure of the people and the failure of the leaders of Israel, both the kings and the priests, and how they had fallen short of God's call, and God had brought his judgment upon them, deported them to Babylon for the period of the Babylonian captivity, that they might be punished and healed so that they could be restored to Israel, restored to the promised land, restored in their relationship with God. And so the chapter begins like this. Chapter 40 of Isaiah. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid. You see, the time is now over. The time of punishment, the time of recuperation from that sickness, the sickness of sin and rebellion, the healing time is complete. And they are now ready to be restored to the promised land, to be brought back to Israel. And so both Luke and John are telling us that the coming of Jesus is that same kind of moment when we are drawing to a close the time of the punishment, the captivity to sin. And we are instead now being led into the promised land of healing and wholeness before God. Wholeness in our relationship with him. That is the season that Jesus is now ushering in and the season that John is now announcing for us. That time has come. So we are at the tipping point now, and John's audience understood this. They knew this history. And we are moving now from the time of captivity to sin and rebellion. We have completed the season of punishment, the season of the basic healing and recovery, and we are now ready to walk into a new and restored relationship with God in the person of Jesus. And so we come to this promise, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight, every valley shall be lifted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So we are to see Jesus is coming as this transition from a time of captivity to sin to a time of being restored to the promised land through that relationship with God that he intends for us, that he had designed from the beginning and for all eternity. Now, there's something else I want us to take note of in this passage because we breeze over it so easily. Did you notice that we're told that John was crying out in the wilderness? The word of God came to him in the wilderness, and he was out in the wilderness. Why not the city? If you got a message, why don't you go where all the people are, right? There's a bunch of people already gathered together in the city. Go there. No, we are specifically told that he did this out in the wilderness so that people had to actually choose to come to him, to hike out into the wilderness. Now, the people of Jesus' day, of John's day, had a different view of the wilderness than we do. We think of hikes and lovely scenery and pretty mountains and scouting trips and things like that. We go camping and we enjoy going out into the wilderness and we have a little fire at night and so forth. That was not the picture of the wilderness for the people of John's day. It was a place of chaos. It was a place of danger. It was a place of dangerous animals that could poison you or kill you or bite you and make you miserable. There were all kinds of things out there. It was a place of robbers and bad people who would hide out in the wilderness and then jump on you and rob you and beat you when you came by. It was seen as a place of danger. And so when they traveled through the wilderness, which, by the way, doesn't just mean the woods, it means basically anywhere outside of a populated city or village was considered the wilderness, they didn't do it alone. They traveled in groups, and they would time out their travel so that they would get from one city or village to the next during the daytime, so that they could stay in a city or village which was safer at night. That was the normal way of travel because it was seen as a very dangerous place. And because it was a place of danger and risk and chaos, it was also seen to represent sin and death. And so when something happens out in the wilderness, it is seen to be happening in the midst of sin and death and chaos. That's where God's word gets proclaimed. God's word is not proclaimed in the place of safety in the city, but in the place of danger, in the place of risk, in the place where it appears that God is absent, in a place where it appears that God has gone away, and those in charge are the vicious animals and the marauding criminals. It is in that place that the word of God comes. It is in that place that the people of God, like John, are called to go and to proclaim that Jesus is here. He comes to us to deliver us from that place of captivity, that place of captivity to sin and death. And because it is a place of sin and death, a place of fear. And he comes to deliver us from that to a promised land, a new place where we have a much more open relationship with him, where we begin to taste the glories of the kingdom that is promised to us. Where is the darkness? Where is the chaos in your life? Where are the struggles that you face? Thankfully, for most of us, we're not called to go to places of physical danger like the wilderness of John's day, where there are wild animals to eat us and marauding criminals to kill us. But we each have places in our own lives, in our circle of relationships, that are places of darkness, of chaos, of places that feel like risk and danger for us? And are we prepared to cry out in that wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight in the wilderness, raise up the valleys, bring the mountains low. Make a highway for our God. And by the way, let me just note as a side note, when it says make a highway for our God, that does not mean the highway that God will travel because God has gone somewhere else and is coming back. It's the highway that we travel. We're the ones that are using the road that God prepares. So the highway of our God is not God coming back because he's gone out to California. The highway of our God is the place where we walk as the people of God to the promised land of our relationship with Him, to the promised land of our redemption in Jesus Christ. That's what we are offered. That's what we are promised. That's what we look for at this season of Advent. Where is that chaos in your own life? It can take lots of shapes. It might be an internal struggle with some sin. It might be some really challenging relationship. It might be some person that is difficult for you to know how to deal with or how to respond to. It might be some financial challenge that you face at this time. It might take lots of shapes. But are you prepared to look at that place and to know that Jesus comes to you there? That there is indeed a highway for our God, that there is God's road for you in the midst of that wilderness. And now God's road, notice, that isn't a helicopter coming along and plucking you out. That is the promise of a Savior who will walk with you down that road. That's what we're being promised. It's not an end to the challenge. It's not an end to the risk. It's not an end to the chaos, but it is a Savior who walks with us through the midst of it. That's what John claimed to proclaim, to point to Jesus as that one. And that's what we are offered and promised in this season of Advent. Amen.